right, if you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in your Bibles or your apps. One of the things that ought to be clear from that passage in Ezekiel is that God did not do what he did because Israel deserved it. And God does not work good in your life because you deserve it. That's the whole nature of grace. That he does not treat us as our sins deserve, but he treats us so much better in his kindness. All right, beginning in verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the scripture, which you have given us by the Spirit to make us wise for salvation in Christ. Make the word profitable to us. Teach, rebuke, correct, and train us for righteousness. Make us mature in Christ, equipped and eager for good works. Amen. Let's talk a little bit about church life. We've been talking about worship, and this is a function of worship, but what I'm going to say this morning is not exclusive to worship. And as we've talked about worship, we've talked about how it's all under the authority of Christ. We speak under the authority of Christ. We pray under the authority of Christ. We've talked about how we are to discern the body properly to recognize who is in Christ on the basis of faith and not anything else. And last week we talked about, I'm trying to remember what we talked about. My brain just went blank. I'm not going to worry about what we talked about last week. It happens. I woke up at 4 a.m. It happens. So let's talk about our relationship with the church this morning. I think it's a very important thing for us to consider. And as we think about our relationship with the church, the question that I want you to ponder is, why do you serve? Or perhaps the question is, why do you not serve? Why do you participate in church life? Why do you hold back from church life? Those are important questions, and I think we're going to hit on some of those things. But before we really get into that,
In his sermon on this text, Stephen Ohm had some interesting thoughts, and let's see what he said. All right. While many contemporary people might find themselves attracted to the picture of a harmonious community, they do not ultimately want it if it is at the expense of their independence. They might want community, but the only thing they are willing to pay for it, I should say not willing to pay for it, is their autonomy. I think I mistyped something in that. That would be a me thing, not a Claudine thing. We want community. There's a part of us, we are made for community, and yet part of us holds back because the price of community is autonomy. And that's part of what Paul is getting at this morning as we look at this text. But let's put it in a real concrete sort of way. Yesterday, my day off. What do I want to do on my day off? I want to sit around, do almost nothing, eat popcorn, watch movies with the boys, and that kind of stuff. That's what I want to do. And yet I had a request. And the request was to paint the stairwell. Now, this is a good and noble task because our stairwell, if you've been there recently, my daughter has filled in all the divots that the children created in the 13 years that we've lived in that house. And so you see all the spackle spots, and it needed that new, fresh coat of paint. Would I paint my own stairwell? Keep that in mind. We'll get back to that. But now let's go to 1 Corinthians. Let's go to chapter 12. And the first thing I want us to think about from chapter 12, because that's what Paul wants us to think about here in chapter 12, is that the Spirit unites different members into one body. We see that in verses 12 and 13. Another way of putting that would be necessary unity. Paul wants them to grasp that unity is necessary, but not in the way you think it is, perhaps. Now, Paul is going to use an illustration that has been used before. Socrates used it. A number of Roman politicians used it. And that is the illustration of the body. Now, the way they used it was a bit different than the way Paul is going to use it. And we'll get to that a little bit later on. But Paul goes right there for us this morning. The body is one and has many parts. And so a body, I have one body, my body is one, it is united, it is not three bodies, it is not four bodies, and my body has a hand, along with an arm and an elbow. It has a foot with legs, knees, I have a torso. There's all kinds of things in there, things that if you saw, wouldn't be good, because many of us aren't medical people and are used to things like internal organs, right? Steve Boyer would leave in a second because he's grossed out by these things. There'll be no displays. We're all good. So there are all of these parts. There's all of these members, as Paul says, but there's one body. They are joined together in one. There's a variety of members and therefore necessarily a variety of functions. And so we see that diversity, so to speak, is essential, and it's not antithetical to the oneness of the body. The body is one. And then Paul says, so it is with Christ. Now, he's wanting you to recognize that the words the body of are missing. Implied? Absolutely. But he wants us to recognize the incredible identification of Christ with his body. We are, in a sense, according to Paul, Christ. Because we're joined with Christ. Doesn't mean we're divine. Okay? But the unity is so profound that Paul feels comfortable with saying
So it is with Christ, not simply Christ's body.
There's a strength of association that Paul is assuming. And how is it that the many are gathered into one? And he talks about the one Spirit, but he talks about the one Spirit in two ways.
So, what are those two ways? The first way is, in or by one Spirit, you were baptized into one body.
And so, Paul talks about baptism. Now, baptism is a sign and seal, as we see from the shorter catechism that I hopefully is up there, okay? And part of what it signs and signifies and seals is our ingrafting or our being brought into union with Christ. But baptism does not accomplish that, okay? That's why we talk about this term that is often misunderstood, Spirit baptism, okay?
So, what Paul is saying is you have been baptized by the Spirit or in the Holy Spirit such that you experience the reality, okay? What binds you together in the church is not earthly citizenship. What binds you together within the church is not that you all cheer for the same team.
Diamondbacks.
What binds you together is not, I don't know, a philosopher, a favorite TV show, or a movie. Nothing like that. What binds you together is not your social status. So that's why he says, not Jew or Greek, slave or free, and he could have gone on and on from there, that there is a certain thing within the DNA of this body of Christ, and that body of Christ within the DNA of it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. How does Paul get there? Well, first off, Paul gets there, so to speak, from John the Baptist, who in Matthew chapter 3 says that, I baptize with you with water, a baptism of repentance, but there is one who is coming who is greater than me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so if we start there, that Jesus is going to come, and Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so when we get to Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2, we see two things. Jesus promises, okay? He says, stay here, stay in Jerusalem until I baptize you with the Holy Spirit, so that therefore you will have power to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. How does that take place, that baptism of the Spirit? Well, in chapter 2, we see that the Holy Spirit, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, is poured out. And so I'll say this once again for those of you who haven't heard me say it 300 other times, okay? Baptism does not always mean dip or immerse, because we see that what Jesus calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Joel calls it being poured out on people. Jesus baptizes us in the same Spirit, and therefore is making us one. The semantic range of baptism includes the idea of being overwhelmed or overcome. And so there's a sense in which when we're baptized in the Spirit, it overcomes all of the natural prejudices we have, all of the sinful prejudices we have, all of the ordinary, worldly sort of divisions that we think about. The Holy Spirit overcomes all of those things to bring us into one body. When Jonathan Edwards was converted, this will connect with what John the Baptist said, what he wrote in his journal was one word. Fire. His experience of conversion was so profound that he could only explain it with that one word, fire. Something amazing had transpired within his life.
And that was how he experienced it. The world had come alive to him in a sense that it had never been alive to him before. The Spirit had overcome him and had joined him to Jesus and had joined him to everyone else who is in Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit does what politics can't. The Holy Spirit does what activism can't. The Holy Spirit does what the sword can't. And that is take all those people who are all so different and bring them together into one body where there is harmony and there is peace. Even though we don't always experience the harmony and peace right now. That's the first thing that Paul describes with regard to the Spirit. The second thing he describes with regard to the Spirit is that all were made to drink of one Spirit. Now, just like the previous sentence, the baptism, we were baptized. Here again, we were made to drink, past tense. He says, both of these things have already occurred in your life. What are meant by these two things? Is Paul merely talking about the sacraments? Is he talking about he is talking about baptism in a sense, but some have interpreted it, therefore, that this drinking has to do with the Lord's table and therefore the drinking of the communion cup. That does not seem to be what Paul is getting at here in this particular context. Some have talked about a second blessing, something that occurs after conversion so that you are then Spirit-filled, and sometimes they say, and therefore you speak in tongues as a sign that you're Spirit-filled, but that does not seem to fit the context either. Because Paul is assuming that all of them have experienced this. All have drunk from this Spirit. Every Christian. There's no classes of Christians, first and second class, those who have only converted, and then those who have gotten the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit. And we receive that Holy Spirit at conversion. Is tied, because that's what Paul's doing within this context. It's tying it to our union with Christ and to one another. And therefore, it's essential to experience this if you're a Christian. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to have that experience of Jonathan Edwards and just say the word fire. That's not what I'm getting at. But it's something that happens. We just go all the way back Isaiah 29. What's fascinating about Isaiah 29, in the Greek translation thereof, there we go. For the Lord has poured out upon you a spirit of deep sleep. And the word that is translated, okay, in the Greek is for poured out is the same word that we find, you have been made to drink. Poured out so that you can drink. We move from there to Ezekiel 36 and 37, where the Holy Spirit is promised in the new covenant. And then we see Jesus in John chapter 4 talking about this reality as well. He talks to the woman at the well. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And it goes on to say that Jesus is talking about the Spirit. And so when we drink from the Spirit, we come to life, we have life. And that life continues to exist and bubble up, so to speak, within us. And Jesus talks about that again in chapter 7 of John's Gospel. And this is tying it together with the feasts. And he's talking about the day where the water is poured out and he's repeating the promise. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you have faith in Christ, okay, you necessarily have the Holy Spirit,
And it is that Holy Spirit that continues to sustain you in this earthly life
until Jesus returns or you go to Jesus, whichever way it is.
Sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this unity with Christ and therefore the body of Christ is so important that there was a guy by the name of Cyprian. He was from North Africa, Carthage. And Cyprian said, this crazy thing there. No one can have God for his father who is not the church for his mother. Now, that has been misapplied in certain contexts because this is what the Roman Christians would say to the Protestants. Well, we are the church. You must be part of us if you must have salvation. Well, what does that say about the people in the Eastern Church? Does that mean that they weren't Christians? No. The church is bigger than a denomination. It's bigger than a group. It's not about you being Presbyterian, okay? But you must have Christ. And if you have Christ, you necessarily have the church. And if you reject the church, how can you say you have Christ? Because there is no Christ apart from his church. Paul would see that as an impossibility. Which is why Cyprian said what he said. But here's what I want us to understand, first of all. This is a gospel fact. In other words, this is something God produced. This unity is not something we produce. This is not a command. Do not hear this as a command to be united to one another. The Spirit has accomplished that. We maintain the bond of peace. Yes. But we don't create the bond of peace. We don't create our unity. We just enjoy it. We just revel in it. Oh, we're meant to, just, like I said, enjoy this unity that Christ has created for us and has given us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then come the gospel imperatives of protect it. Walk in it. In fact, schisms, understood this way, would be something that destroys the work of Christ and seeks to undo the bond of the Spirit. That's why church splits are so dangerous. If we take Paul seriously, and I do. And so we see from the Westminster Confession of Faith, I'm not going to read it for you, but we see... Excuse me. The reality of a description of the communion of saints. And I've highlighted some important parts that are there. I want us to grasp that the Spirit unites us into one body. That's the first thing I want us to grasp. The second thing I want us to grasp is this. Christ's body has many members with different functions. Paul goes there in verses 14 to 20, 14 to 20, where we had necessary unity, now we have necessary diversity, okay? Now, when Rome, the politicians of Rome used this phrase, this illustration of the body, often what it was meant to say was, in a sense, know your place. Peon. Because it was spoken by the politicians, the rulers. You just let us do our job and you do yours. It was a condescending sort of thing, this illustration. It really wasn't meant to be to communicate a dignity and worth to the people that it's spoken to. Know your place. This last week, something similar was spoken by a football player. Evan Neal of the Giants was not happy that they got booed. Again. Because in his mind, he was being booed by burger flippers. People who were far beneath him on the economic scale.
in his mind, far beneath him in dignity.
He seems to forget that what they are doing is essential. They're feeding people. What he is doing is definitely not essential. He wrongly understood his place in the world. And he was using, my job is to play, your job is to cheer. Do your job. Okay? That's not how Paul approaches this.
By any stretch
of the imagination. He's saying, okay, we're united. Therefore, no one member can say to another member, I do not belong to the body.
Meaning, since I'm not you, since I don't have your gifts, since I don't have your role or function within the body, I must not belong to the body. And Paul wants them to grasp and understand that the foot is just as much a part of the body as a hand. That the eye is just as much a part of the body as the ear, as the heart, as the knee, as the stomach. All of it is part of the body. And no part of the body can say, well, because I'm not this, I must not be part of the body. So, what Paul is getting at is, don't think you don't belong because you are different. Don't think you don't belong because you don't have a particular gift or calling. You still belong, you still have value. You're not a burger flipper in a derogatory, condescending sort of way. You still belong, and you are still important to the whole. There is intended to be no envy, okay?
So a couple weeks ago, we looked at spiritual gifts and the different ways of grouping them and classing them, and the one I did on the basis of office, okay, the prophetic, the priestly, and the kingly. It's very easy for people to say, oh, for instance, I don't have the gift of sharing or giving. I must not be a part of the body. I don't have the gift of prophecy. Am I really part of the body? The most common one that people will think of is, I do not have the gift of tongues, therefore I'm not part of the body. But you can see how there can be envy between these different groupings of thinking that, oh, I don't have this. Am I really part of the body?
That's not how we should be thinking. Paul reminds them, if all were a single member, where would the body be? Imagine one big ear. I could hear pretty well. Couldn't move anywhere. Couldn't eat. It'd be kind of grotesque, wouldn't it? And so what
Paul is getting at is that the body of Christ is not like the Borg. You know, where they all look alike. They function with a common brain, what one knows, all the rest know, and all of that kind of stuff. The Borg. The church is not the Borg. The Borg is not our future.
That's good news. Very good news. Paul continues. God has arranged the members as he chose. And so we see Paul goes back to the sovereignty of God. First,
he's making the analogy, just like God has arranged the body and has put everything where it is within the body. Okay? So my hand is outside, my heart is inside. Right? He's put them there on purpose, according to his purpose, his plan. In the same way, he has structured the body of Christ according to his purpose. He's moved the members of the body of Christ as he chose.
And so, first, he chooses you for salvation, but he also gifts you for service. But he gifts you according to his will and purpose, not your desire, not your wants, not your demands. He does that according to his purpose. And so, in God's economy, every member matters. Every member contributes to the common life of the body, even if it seems to be something that is very unimportant to us. It actually is important. And so what Paul wants them and us to grasp is that we are to serve according to God's providence. Meaning, serve according to the gifts he has given you in the place he has put you and according to the opportunities he has made available to you. There is to be... that each of us has been sent to benefit the body. And we see that again in Ephesians 4, okay? That the body is only healthy when everything does what it is supposed to do. Every part does its own job and produces health within the body. The problem is, as we're going to see in a moment, when everyone doesn't do their job. But Paul encourages them to serve because the Holy Spirit manifests himself in your life. And he will manifest himself in your life differently than he manifests himself in my life. But he does that in order that you might love God and that you might love your brothers and sisters who are also in Christ. And so taken from this perspective, to withdraw or to withhold begins to harm the body. To withdraw or to withhold dishonors Jesus, who has put you together for that very reason, that you might serve one another. And so we can think of things that really wreck the body. For instance, leprosy. Thankfully, that's not a very common disease these days, although there still are people that have leprosy. And for those of you who don't know what leprosy is, basically what happens is the nerve endings go. So you don't know if your finger got stuck under something really heavy. Or you don't know if you accidentally sliced off a chunk of your finger with the knife. You don't feel it. You have to see it. Oh, my, there's blood everywhere. Okay. In order to know, the body's not functioning and therefore the body gets harmed. It's similar to paralysis. It could be just from the waist down, but it's frustrating that when the body does not work the way it's intended to work so that you cannot walk. You cannot even crawl because part of your body is paralyzed. Or if there's organ failure. How many have needed a new kidney, a new lung, a portion of a liver? Because if the organ fails, ultimately the body will die unless it's rectified. And so when we're not serving as God intended, we're actually harming the body. We're not intending perhaps to harm the body, but, you know, if I tie a string too tight around my finger, bad things are going to happen to my finger, whether I want them to or not. And so again, Christ's one body has many members. There is diversity within the body. Don't despise the diversity. Third thing, each member of Christ's body needs the other members of Christ's body. Wow, that is a mouthful right there. And I know it's a mouthful. In a sense, it's intended to be a mouthful, because I want to stress that it's Christ's body, that each of us is a member of Christ's body, and each of us needs all the other members of Christ's body. And this has to do with the reality of necessary interdependence. And so, as Paul is talking about worship and in the life of the church, unity, diversity, interdependence. In other words, he says, no one can say to another part of the body, I have no need of you, because you aren't me. Right? The eyes need the hands, mouths, the pancreas. Apparently no one needs the appendix, but everything else, important, necessary. Perhaps there is a reason for the appendix that we just haven't figured out yet. But everything is necessary. But sometimes we treat our body sort of like Ronnie Lott. Some of you may not know who Ronnie Lott was. He used to be a safety for the San Francisco 49ers. And there's a picture. I didn't show the grossed out picture where his pinky is really bent at 90 degrees. but it was going into the Super Bowl, and his finger was infected. And he asked the doctor, can I play? Nope. What if we remove it? Can I play? And so there's a picture of Ronnie Lott's hand. And you'll notice that a portion of his pinky is gone. He decided that he didn't need his pinky to play football, and all that mattered to him was the Super Bowl, which he played in and they won. So you can see his four rings right there, the Super Bowls that he won. But if you shake his hand, he's missing a pinky or part of his pinky. Because he said, I don't need you. Now, a pinky is not essential to the functioning of the body, but still, it's a part of the body. It should be valued. Christ's body is necessarily interdependent. Men need women, women need men. We see as well social classes. The rich need the poor need the rich, and everybody in between. Ethnic differences, we need each other. We are interdependent so that we can have a fuller understanding of what life is like and how to serve Christ. All the offices are necessary for the health of the church. All the gifts that God gives are necessary for the life of the church. And I depend upon you because you have gifts I don't have. And you depend upon me because I have gifts you don't have. And so it goes into this nice great web that brings us all, is intended in any way, to bring us all together in Christ. But one of the problems is pride. Because pride wants autonomy. Pride does not want interdependence. Pride does not want to depend on other people. And I can understand why it's really hard to depend on other people. Because I depend on other people. And you've experienced this too. Other people let you down, right? We all get disappointed, even in the church, because other people will let us down. And so one of the ways it functions within me is I relapse back into an orphan. When people let me down, I start to think I have to do this all by myself. I can't rely on anybody. It's almost like that song from Whitesnake, here I am again on my own. That's how I feel. And that's how some of you feel sometimes. But the reality of sin does not eliminate the reality of interdependence. It brings about the necessity of forgiveness to reestablish the positive relationships. It's humility that embraces the interdependence. It's humility that embraces the brother or sister who disappoints you because you know you disappoint other people too. You've let people down. We all have.
We all haven't been there for each other as we should have been there for each other, just at different times and in different ways. Paul talks about how those that seem to be weaker are in fact indisposable.
Those weaker things, those soft organs that God hides behind rib cages and skulls so that they're protected.
God understands how to protect that which is weaker. Unfortunately, we don't see things the way God sees things.
We're sort of like Samuel when he goes to David's family and he's looking for the next king. And he keeps thinking, this the one? God says, no, that's not the one. And God says to him, you keep looking at the outer man. It was David, the youngest, the least impressive of all the boys in the family
that had the heart for God, though imperfect, that was going to be the next king of Israel. And we can err just as Samuel did and look at the wrong things and think that people are not important because they don't fulfill a particular role or function. When in fact, that particular role or function is incredibly important. It's important that we have someone greeting. It's important that we have someone tearing up the bread and pouring out the wine and the bread and the grape juice. It's not flashy. Can't have communion without it, though. It's important. So we need to not judge by appearance and perceived value, because those who work behind the scenes are incredibly important in God's economy. And just in case they didn't get it the first time, Paul repeats, God composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. And so God shows honor to what seems to be dishonorable. There are parts of our body that we allow people to see, and there are parts of our body that we don't let people see. And God protects their dignity, our dignity, I guess, in that fashion, and their dignity as well. They're part of the body. They're to be cared for. They're to be honored. He is, in a sense, rebuking those who reject the poor, who reject those who don't have the right gifts, who reject, I don't know, the non-Greeks. And so he brings it all together at the end here. Instead of showing divisions or schisms, he says, show the same care for one another. All suffer together. All rejoice together.
This would have been really, I think, pertinent for the church in Corinth, because some of them worshipped, before they were Christians, Asclepius, the god of medicine. Because there was a temple there. Asclepion is the name of the temple. And they've dug it up. And you know what they found there? Terracotta body parts is what they found there. And so there's a picture that will come up in a moment about these body parts.
And so what would happen is, let's say your hand hurt,
you would go to the entrance to the temple and you would buy a terracotta hand as your offering, that God would heal your hand. And so it treated the bodies as a sort of a, yeah, there you go. There's some of those pieces. When the hand hurts, we don't just have a terracotta hand that we devote. We're intended to protect that hand.
Just as in our physical bodies, we protect our hands when we hurt our hands. We care for our physical bodies. We protect and provide for our physical bodies. It's not glorious, but we brush our teeth. If we have hair, we comb it, usually. Wash it periodically. But we take care of ourselves. We eat properly so that we continue to live and are able to do things. We protect it from danger. And so what Paul is getting at is care for his body. Because you're a part of that body. Care for Christ's body out of love. Love for God with the gifts that God has given you. Serve, which is what Paul also told the Roman church. Serve in accordance with the faith and the grace that he has given you. Serve, serve, serve. And so I want to thank some people around here.
I'm not going to name names
because there's too many names. But thank you for the rides you have given, whether it's to church every Sunday or to doctor's appointments, to the hospital. Thank you. Thank you to those who have prepared meals, driven across town, or maybe just down the road, but have given meals to other people who couldn't fix a meal for themselves. Thank you. Thank you to those who listen to another person as they unburden their heart, as they play the ear in the church. Thank you for those who encourage others with their words as they are part of the mouthpiece of the church. Thank you for those who plan big events, little events, doesn't matter. Thank you for those who plan. Thank you for those who greet at the door.
And sometimes remember to give the gift bags. Did you get a gift bag? Yes? Okay, good. All right. Thank you for those who prepare communion. Thank you for those who sit back there and try to figure out pro-presenter.
Or work with the soundboard. Thank you to those who play music. You see, these guys probably get a whole lot more thanks than everybody else. But thank you, people. I don't want this to sound like, boy, you dudes never serve. There's a lot that happens here because of you, not because of me. So thank you. But I do want you to remember that each member needs the other members. We all matter. And it's because of that. It's because of all this stuff, this unity, and that's why it hurts so much when someone leaves. I talked to a lot of other pastors. I was talking with one day, and he talked about how this couple came up to him. It's a much larger church, and they said they were leaving the church. And he's like, I don't even know who they are. There's a part of me that wishes I felt that. Because it hurts. And sometimes I get tired of the hurt. But that's part of family life. That's part of body life. So why do we serve? Why do we participate in body life? Because of Spirit-produced unity. Because of God-given diversity. Because of God-ordained interdependence. That's why we serve. Well, I painted the stairwell. I didn't paint it alone. Jaden painted. Amy painted. Asher ran some errands for us while we were doing this whole thing. But why did I paint? Because I love my family. Not so much that I wanted my house to look good, although I do want my house to look good, but because I didn't want my family to bear the burden alone. And that's the same way it is within the body. We all bear the burdens together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of the body, that you have united us together by the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that we can't grasp and understand fully. Thank you that it is you who produced that. It is not something that you call us to produce. Thank you for this grace gift. Help us to enjoy it. Help us to treasure it and to protect it. We ask this in Christ's name, amen.